Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll be starting in verse 3, so you can turn there. Ephesians 1, verse 3. As we continue, we just started our new sermon series in the Epistle to the Ephesians. Last Sunday, we just covered the first two introductory verses of greeting, but now we're going to jump right into the content of the letter as Paul just jumps right into it right away. But as you think about being blessed, we consider what it even means to be blessed. Because sadly, we are way too influenced by our world's view of what blessing is. You see, the world's version of being blessed involves many times lots of money or possessions. And so it's the people with the best looking house or the most stuff that many people see as, wow, they are the blessed ones. These are often the people with a large social media following because they show off their extravagant lifestyle and people gaze at them with envy. But do riches and possessions really constitute what it means to be blessed? When you see someone with that amazing house, when you see someone with all those fancy new things, what goes through your mind? Does thinking that they are blessed pop into your mind at all? Is it something maybe similar? You see, the world's version of being blessed also includes ease and comfort and painlessness. You see, many people envy others who seem to have such an easy, comfortable, pain-free life. And sometimes we may even wonder, do they even ever experience anything hard? And we can get bitter and we desire sometimes for that quote-unquote blessed life for ourselves. And sometimes we can even start to think in a way where we think that, you know, if we experience discomfort, if we experience pain, then we must have done something wrong. And so we do not consider ourselves blessed when we go through such hardships. But does a comfortable, pain-free life really equal to blessing? The world's version of being blessed also includes being well known and successful in earthly terms. It's the popular people that we think are the blessed ones. It's the ones who seem to be winning at their job or winning at their endeavors. But does all of that mean true blessedness according to the Lord? You see, way too often we're influenced by the world's version of what it means to be blessed. But notice how all of those aspects that I brought out of quote-unquote blessing are focused on the material, earthly, here-and-now aspect of life. It's actually very shallow, very short-sighted, and it acts like this earthly life is all that there is, and that blessings involve simply then money or possessions or health and things like that. And so the sad reality is that as we consider ourselves as Christians, the sad reality is that we do not consider ourselves blessed because we're comparing our lives with this shallow worldly standard of what is not true blessing. And so in some ways, many of us are chasing after a lie and thinking that it's blessing. All the while, the Bible is pushing us to see that in Christ we're already blessed. We're already immeasurably blessed in Christ. There's a story of William Randolph Hearst, who was a very wealthy newspaper publisher. And on one occasion he heard of this artwork that he was determined to get. And so he sent out one of his agents abroad to search for it. After months of investigating, the agent reported back that the treasure had been found. And to sweeten the find, Hearst learned that the relic didn't cost him a dime because, here's the thing, he already owned it. And we are like that man. We're searching for something in all of the wrong places when we already possess it. We're looking at the world's version of blessing and saying, I want that, I want that, I want blessing, not realizing in Christ, he says, you are blessed already in Christ in so many ways. And so here in Ephesians 1, Paul shows us this blessing. Let's read it. We're just going to cover verses 3 to 6 this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. As we think about this passage, the first thing that is very clear is that God has blessed us in Christ. God has blessed us in Christ. You see there, it starts in verse 3, and Paul just jumps right in with praise to the Lord. It's almost like Paul can't help himself. As he thinks about all who God is and all of what God has done, praise just flows off of what his lips or his pen, it's through his words. And he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's lifting up God as deserving of all praise and honor and glory. He knows God is worthy of this. And yet, how little do we praise the one who is worthy of all praise? But the question is, why does God deserve praise? Well, on one hand, God deserves praise because of who He is, right? Because of He is the great, all-knowing, all-powerful creator and sustainer of the universe, perfect in every way. But then also, on the other hand, He deserves praise because of what He has done. What He has done through Christ. And it's really what God has done through Christ that Paul focuses on and praises God for here in Ephesians 1. He praises God because He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You see, God is the ultimate blesser. And He loves to bless. And we receive blessing from Him sort of as the source. And so it means like we can't find blessing outside of the Lord. It's us who have been blessed by Him. Now the question is, who is the us here? Well, of course, it's Christians. It's those, what, in Christ. And to be in Christ is really this massive truth, this massive idea, because it's really pointing to our union in Christ. That due to faith in Him, we are inseparably linked together, and so that we are linked together with Christ so that all of the blessings that He has for us come to us. We belong to Him. We're in Christ. One commentator illustrates it this way. As the root in the soil, the branch in the vine, the fish in the sea, the bird in the air, so the place of the Christian's life is in Christ. It's that connection with Him that supplies all that we need, sort of like a branch with His vine. And so Paul is making it very clear that we only receive all of these blessings in connection with Christ. And so you take out Christ, the blessings disappear. But in Christ, you have every spiritual blessing. And so the way that God has chosen for us to receive good and to be given good is through His beloved Son. Christ is the one who brings the blessings to us. So think about electricity coming to your house, right? Think of like the electricity as the blessings. Well, the only way to receive that electricity is you have to have a cable that sort of brings it to your house. And so Christ is sort of like that cable, where it's our connection to Him that we receive all of these blessings that we have. There are some people who diminish the need for Christ. There are some people who act like, oh, all the religions, they just act, you know, end up in the same place. But that is a lie. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We must trust in Him to be blessed by God. It's through Jesus that God the Father has determined to act towards us in love and kindness. It's through Jesus that God has chosen to be the place that we receive this grace and blessing. And so the truth is, if you reject Christ, you have rejected the place of God's grace, the place that you receive and experience His blessing and grace. And so there's no wonder that the Bible shows us there are such eternal ramifications for rejecting Jesus, God's Son. And so as Christians, we are not lacking in our blessings, but rather Paul says every spiritual blessing is in Christ. Now, some of these things we won't be fully experienced until heaven, but we still possess them in Christ. And these are spiritual blessings. They come to us due to the Spirit, and they transcend just the earthly here and now of this world. In fact, it's in the heavenly places. You see, the blessings we have in Christ, they extend beyond this world. They extend beyond the here and now. They're in the heavenly places. So that means they cannot be touched. You see, the blessings that this world calls blessings are often, like I said earlier, maybe it's the money, the possessions, the fame, things such as that. And those things can be touched, right? They can be impacted by others. They can be stolen. They can be, you know, maybe tarnishing your reputation or something. Those things, they can be taken away. But the blessings that we have in Christ, they cannot be impacted because guess what? They're in the heavenly places. And so we can rejoice that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, meaning we are the true blessed ones. Right now, you may not feel it, but if you have trusted in Jesus, you are blessed beyond measure. You need to remember that. And it's not due to like your amazingness, or it's simply you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and now you're in union with Him, and so the blessings are yours from God. And so this really means, when you get down to it, of day-to-day life, is that though the world may call you not blessed, though the world may put you down and act like you are the scum of the earth, it is not true to reality. And so we need to look beyond the world's version of what blessing is and see that, no, this is what true blessing is. It's in Christ, and in Christ I am unfathomably blessed. So are you living with envy towards others as you look around and you think, man, they have the blessed life and I don't? Are you maybe discouraged? Are you downcast? Are you depressed? Remember this verse. I'm blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so really then every day should be this day of gratitude, this day of joy because I'm blessed in Christ. So how could we not rejoice over what He has given to us? And that means that every look in the mirror, every look at another Christian should be one where we think, that person is so blessed in Christ. I am so blessed in Christ. Do we think that way, or do we often find ourselves grumbling and complaining and discouraged because we're looking at our lives and comparing it with this other standard? Now, what exactly are these blessings that Paul is talking about? So he has just stated the main point, really, we're blessed in Christ. Okay, what are these blessings, Paul? Well, that's what we find out next when you move on into the passage. And this, we find what he expounds on next, and we see this truth. God has blessed us by graciously choosing us. We see that in verses 4 and 5. And so Paul begins an explanation of what some of the blessings are that the Lord has given to us in Christ. In future weeks, we're going to find out some things like the Holy Spirit, our inheritance, forgiveness, and things like that. But the first things that Paul tackles are our election and our adoption. Now, when we think about these words, especially election or chosen or predestination, I know that there's lots of thoughts. I know there's lots of questions that swirl in our minds and things like that. And this morning, I don't want to get up, you know, caught up in all the philosophical talk. But I want to focus this morning on what the text says. That is, the Bible and what it says is the most important thing. So not our thoughts, not our own, you know, thoughts about what, you know, human logic, but what God's Word says. Because without question, you cannot get around what the Bible says here. It says He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. And so that is in the Bible. And so we are Bible people. The Bible is our authority. The Bible is inerrant, inspired, all of that. And so it's in the Bible. And so we know we cannot just skip over parts that we don't like. We cannot skip over parts that do not make sense. Or we cannot skip over parts that offend our understanding of what we think free will is, or something like that. We must accept and believe, what does God's word actually teach? What does it say? And the Bible clearly says here, He chose us. And that is the word used here. It's not a translation issue. He chose us. And so it's very clear here. It means God made a choice. He picked out, He elected, He selected. And so He wasn't forced to do something, but He Himself made a choice of people. And so the thing is, the Bible clearly says here, He chose us. And so if you disagree with saying He chose us, you disagree with the clear teaching of Scripture, because you have to do something with this verse. You have to do something. You can't just say, no, I don't want that. You have to. We have to take God's word as it says. We're also told when this happened, before the foundation of the world. So before creation, it says God did this. God chose people before we were even born. So before we were even born, He chose us. And so we know if it was before we were born, it's not based on anything amazing we did where He said, wow, look at that guy go. I want that guy. No, it wasn't. We weren't even born yet. It was based on His sovereign will. And we have to realize that this is not an unjust deed of God, because we know God is always good and just. This is not some erratic, arbitrary thing that God does, because God never works haphazardly. And let me tell you this now. If you believe election is unjust or haphazard, you have bigger issues, because you have just denied the doctrine of God. Because God is not unjust. And so that is a big, big deal. God is not unjust. And so we have to take these things together. We have to take the context. We have to take what is Paul's point. And what do we see Paul? Paul is holding up God's sovereign choice of His people as praiseworthy. And so we should praise it. Paul is holding this up as a blessing. And so we should see it as a blessing. Paul is holding up God's choice of us as a prime example of His grace. So we should see it as gracious. You see, to miss the grace found in election and to simply just get caught up in debate, get caught up in being upset, is to miss Paul's point entirely. It's to miss Paul's point, because it's to miss the sovereign grace of God, the heart of God, that before we did anything good or bad, God in His love set His sights on us. And I said, I choose to shower my grace upon these people. He didn't have to do this. And that's important for this, to understand this, is that He didn't have to do this. He didn't have to choose anyone. He didn't have to save anyone. He didn't have to show grace, because we have all sinned against Him. And so that means each and every single individual deserves condemnation. And so that means letting us, every single one of us, go to hell would be completely just for Him to do so if He wanted to. Yeah, in love, He chose us before the foundation of the world. Talk about undeserved kindness. And so you have to realize that Paul is showing us that God's choice of people is not mean. God's choice of people, Paul is showing us, is one of the prime examples of His grace. That's what Paul's point. I mean, he's saying, look how gracious, look how praiseworthy, look how blessed this is. Look how blessed you are. That's Paul's point. A similar example of this election is what God did for Israel. You think about it, Deuteronomy 7. It says this, the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. So there you say, for Israel in the Old Testament, God chose Israel out of all the people. And it says this, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. He says, but for you were the fewest of all people, but it is because the Lord loves you. And so he's saying there in Deuteronomy, God's choice of Israel wasn't because, man, they're so big, they're so amazing, they're just so amazing, I want those guys. But he simply says it was because God just simply chose to love you. That's what it's based on. He just chose to love this people. And that's really what election is that God simply, not based on our amazingness or anything, he just says, I want to love this people. And so we rest and we relish in the grace and love of God. And now some people will say, well, of course, if God chooses people to be his, then why even exercise faith? Because God has determined that faith will be the means to receiving salvation. It's by grace through faith. And so listen to this clearly. A person must put their faith in Jesus Christ to be saved, or they will not be saved. A person has to. They must put their faith in Jesus Christ, or else they will not be saved. Faith is indispensable. We see that throughout Scripture. And what's interesting is here Paul just talks about chose us and things like that. But even a little bit later on in this same chapter, Paul highlights faith. He highlights believing. He says there in verse 13, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And so, yes, the Ephesian Christians were chosen, but as they had to actually believe in Christ. You know, the doctrine of election doesn't negate the need for personal faith in Jesus Christ. In verse 15, Paul says he heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19 talks about the immeasurable greatness of God's power towards us who believe. So without faith, it's impossible to please God, Scripture says. And so while God chooses people to be saved, there is human responsibility to respond in faith. You see, the both ideas are true. The Bible presents both ideas as true and as must be believed. So we cannot neglect one or the other. There is God's sovereignty. It's very clear here, God's sovereignty of choosing. But there is also, the Bible is extra clear too, there is personal human responsibility. That you are responsible to respond in faith. And if you do not, you are condemned already. And so there is these both at work. And they're somewhat of a mystery. And this is why there's such a debate over so many decades and centuries of it's that mystery part of how do these two things that are clearly taught in Scripture, how do they even work together? And our mind, you know, often blows up because it's like, I don't quite understand how this all works together. And that's okay place to be in because we don't fully understand the mystery. But here's the thing, as Bible people, we take what the Bible says is true and we believe how it presents both of them. And we say, the Bible teaches both of them. We're going to hold both of them. We don't know how they all work together, but we're going to believe both of them fully. And so we, of course, see God here chooses and predestined. But you also see, as I mentioned, there's many, many passages that talk about our need to trust in Jesus. I think about how Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. So this call to come, and so this decision to, you need to come to him. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The Bible says that God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The Lord is not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. And so we see both of these at play, and so it means, hey, we hold to both of them, and yet we call people to faith. We share the gospel. We call people, respond in faith. And yet we can also rejoice that God is sovereign over it all. Now, what is the reason for his choosing us? He says there he chose us that we should be holy and blameless before him. And so here we see a purpose. One of the purposes of choosing us is that we would be a people set apart in the world as holy. That's his point. He chose us to be holy and blameless before him. So he wants us to be people who reflect his character in the world. And this is so important to remember as Christians. That God didn't save us so that we could just rejoice briefly and then go right back into the swamp of sin. God chose us so that we would be different from the world. So he chose us so that we would be different and reflect his character, how he is holy. Therefore, we ought to be holy. And that's what he wants for us. He wants for us to live for him, to be holy, to be blameless. But the question is, do we live that way? Do we even think that way? Do we care about holiness? Is that something that we strive for? Is that important to us? It should be, because here we see that's a purpose of God in saving us. He wants us to be that. And we will, if we truly believe, we will be that holy and blameless in God's sight. And we are in Christ. At the end of verse 4 into verse 5, we're told this as well. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. To predestine basically means God determined beforehand. God determined beforehand that we would be adopted as sons through Jesus. And so this is somewhat parallel with what he just said about being chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. We now hear that God determined beforehand that we would be adopted as sons and of course as daughters too. This was all according to his will, we're told. But it's not just according to his will, because what's interesting is the Greek word used here is actually, it's according to the good pleasure of his will, the kind intention of his will. And that makes a huge difference, because you think about, you can will things that you don't really want to do, right? We all do that. Like, there's things that we know I need to do, and so, okay, I'm going to set out to do it. Well, this is saying, no, it wasn't just that, this begrudging willing, but it's the good pleasure of his will. Meaning this, God delighted and truly wanted to adopt us. That's what we see. He delighted. He wanted this. He truly wanted to adopt us. In his great love, he genuinely desired to make us his children. Doesn't that just blow you away? Like remembering how we were before Christ, rebels and sinners against him and going our own way like sheep. And yet we are told that he truly delighted and wanted to make us his children, those who believe in him. That through faith in Jesus, we actually become adopted children of the Father. That just blows you away. And that means, of course, we become co-heirs of Christ, Scripture says. And we receive all the inherent blessings and privileges of being in his family. We are his, and this is what he determined beforehand to make us. Even before we were born, even before we did anything good or bad, he determined that I want to make them my children. And so we realize we're adopted based solely on the sovereign, gracious will of the Lord. That he set out to save and adopt us in grace so that we have absolutely no reason, no cause for boasting in ourselves. And so that is so humbling, and yet it's also so loving that the God of the universe, like the perfect, holy, all-knowing, all-good maker and sustainer of the heaven and earth, has chosen us in love, who we simply believe in Jesus Christ. Like, it's not because of we did this many good works, okay, you're in the family now, no. It's not because you did this many good things, but simply he chose to love us. Even knowing all about us, even knowing all of the sins that we ever commit against him. And this adoption, it really makes a huge difference in your life if you really think about it. Because it means when, that person or people pass over you and they deem you unworthy. When you do not feel loved by anyone and you just feel utterly rejected by so many people. When you have sinned again, once again after telling yourself that you wouldn't ever do it again, and all you're faced with is lonely you in despair, and you feel rejected, you feel like a failure, you feel like you never measure up to the standards of others, and you feel totally unloved, you can rest in the knowledge that you are loved by God the Father, who chose you and adopted you to be His child forever. Like He chose you to be His. He adopted you to Himself because He loves you. And even though He sees all of the sins you ever did, ever will do, and even though He has seen your weaknesses and failures, He has made you His beloved child. He did this through Christ when you placed your faith in Him. And so that means no matter how rejected in this life you are by others, no matter if no one ever showed you any love again, you have been shown love, and you are loved forever by God the Father, and that will never change. You see, election, predestination, adoption aren't meant to be subjects simply hotly debated. They are meant to be balms to our souls. They are meant to be balm to our, for our souls. They are meant to melt our hearts with love and grace. We would cry out, Father, thank you. Father, I love you. Father, I glorify your name and your glorious grace. Because what else could we do but humbly praise God for His love? And that's really where the text goes next. We see in verse 6, God has blessed us for His own glory. He's blessed us for His own glory. Now, as a parent, did you ever find yourself asking your child, why did you do that? Like, why did you bite your sister? Why did you throw the ball onto the roof? Like, what was going through your mind? What was your purpose? Because you're trying to get down. What was your ultimate reason? Like, what was your thinking behind this? And you know, and you're trying to find the purpose. Or maybe, have you ever wondered why someone did something good for you? Maybe you've been burned so much in the past, you've been kind of cynical about people when they do show your love, because you've always seen it as, you know, do they have an ulterior motive or something like that? And you're trying to find, what is the purpose for their kindness? Are they doing this to get something back? Are they doing this to look good to others? Or like, what is their reason, their purpose? Well, here in verse 6, we're told of God's ultimate purpose for showing us grace. And thankfully, it's not hidden under some ulterior motive that's bad, and we don't have to like try to pry it out of Him with a million questions or things like that. Rather, He tells us. Paul tells us that all of this that God has done is to the praise of His glorious grace. And so we're told here that God has blessed us for His own glory. That is His, that's His purpose for choosing and adopting us in love through Christ, giving us these blessings. It's for His own glory. Now the question, of course, is it wrong for God to seek His own glory? And I would say no, because He is rightfully due all glory. You see, it's wrong for people to want the praise for something that they don't rightfully deserve, right? We don't rightfully deserve all glory. We don't. And so it's wrong for us to desire it. But God rightfully deserves all glory because He deserves it all. He's the creator, sustainer. He's the greatest in the universe. And guess what? It also means, you know, He deserves glory because our ultimate good is tied up with His glory, meaning His display of glory is always gracious and loving. And so it means it involves our ultimate good. When His glory is shown, we're the glad recipients of grace. So the more grace we're shown by God, the more glory He deserves. So bring on the grace, because He, and give Him the glory. So what should be our response to this kindness is praise, of course. Because He chose us, He adopted us, He loved us, saved us, blessed us. so much more, and it can be all compassed with grace. Undeserved goodness. Undeserved goodness is grace. And it's not just His grace, His glorious grace, Paul says. Because, what else could you say but it's glorious? Meaning, it's amazing. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's matchless. It's marvelous. It's great. It's full of magnificent splendor. Words cannot accurately encapsulate His glorious grace. And He's done this. He's blessed us in the Beloved, which is another name for Jesus. He's the Beloved Son of the Father. And so once again, we see we receive this grace through Christ because we're in Christ. Literally, the way that this is written in Greek, it talks about His glorious grace, which He has graced us with. Meaning, His grace has been graced us with this, freely bestowed, kindly given to us. And for so many people, they think, man, God is stingy and God is mean. But that is the farthest thing from the truth. God is a God of glorious grace who kindly and freely gives us good. God doesn't stand there and say, you can have all this if you just straighten up, or if you accomplish this list of things and then you can have it. No, He graces us with grace. So all this should lead us to fill the air with just praises of joy and thanksgiving, because we, as Christians, as those who have placed our faith in Jesus, are glad recipients of glorious grace. And we should that should just boggle our mind for a while as we dwell upon what this all means. And God has purposed this. He's purposed for us to experience His grace. He's purposed for us to experience His grace and then give Him glory. And His glory and our good are tied up together, because His glory is always filled with grace. And it means we always get to experience that grace from Him. And so His glory and our good are tied up together with this unbreakable tie that no one can break apart. And so let me ask you, is your life one full of praise to the Lord? How often do you praise Him for what He has done? How often do you live a life of joy knowing what all He has done for you and how He has blessed you? How often do our lives reflect Him? How often do our lives reflect someone who has experienced this immeasurable grace? You see, this passage shows us that God deserves all the praise for the spiritual blessings that we have. He deserves it. He's worthy of it because He's done it for us. And isn't it interesting? It's sad and interesting, though, but we so readily praise small things. But we're so slow to praise the Lord who has given us everything. We will praise the good things that we see or experience others do, but we overlook that God has done the greatest thing that could ever be done for us. We praise those small acts of kindness shown, but we ignore the biggest act of kindness shown to mankind on the cross. And so I'm tired of praising lesser things and forgetting to praise the biggest things. I'm tired of praising the small, trivial things and acting like they're deserving of all praise when God deserves all praise for what He has done for us. And so may our lives be driven by the praise and glory of God. May our hearts just drip with thanksgiving, and explode with joy. May our lips praise His glorious name. May our lives be a testament and an example, a monument of showing off God's glorious grace and exulting in it. You see, all of this received goodness is possible because of Christ. You take Him out and you lose it all, because God has determined that Christ would be the one that we place our faith in and that we receive all of this goodness. All of this grace. Because just in these couple verses, we see that we are blessed in Christ. We were chosen in Him, adopted as sons through Jesus Christ and blessed in the Beloved. It's in and through Jesus. Because the Son of God humbly came to this earth, died for our sins, and rose again, through our faith and union with Him, we receive this blessing, this kindness. We didn't merit it, but we have received it by grace through faith in Jesus. Who are we to receive such undeserved good? Because before Christ, we were nobodies. We sinned against the perfect holy God, and yet now we are somebodies because we are recipients of glorious grace, blessed with every spiritual blessing, chosen in Him and adopted as sons. And so may our hearts be thrilled with joy, may our lips praise His name, and may our lives reflect His grace. Let's pray. Dear good and glorious and gracious Father, thank You so much for Your Word. As we looked at it this morning, as we dwelled upon it, it truly is amazing that who You are and what You have done for us. Lord, we are so undeserving, and yet You have given us so much good. And it's all in and through Christ. And so we thank You out of Your love that You sent Jesus so that whoever believes in Him can have eternal life. Thank You so much for that gift. Because truly it is a gift. But Jesus is that gift that just keeps on giving. And as thank You for the blessings that we have, thank You for how You have loved us and adopted us as children. And it wasn't because we were amazing, but simply just through faith in Jesus. And You have just simply showed Your love towards us. And that we can be called sons, and we truly are. And I pray that we would live like this. We would live in light of these great theological true realities. That it really does make a difference in our life, remembering that You have blessed us. As we look around, we often compare our lives with what is not blessing, that we would be corrected and brought back to the truth. As we often feel unloved, we can remember that we are truly loved and adopted if we have placed our faith in Jesus. Thank You so much for all that You have done. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.